days. It's not too big of a burden. Our first scripture lesson this morning comes from the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 24 to 28. Page 271 of the Pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. The author of Hebrews writes, "For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made by human hands, a mere copy of the true one, but he entered into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself again and again, as the high priest enters the holy place year after year with blood that is not his own. For then he would not have to suffer again and again since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to remove sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for mortals to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." And in Mark's Gospel, the 12th chapter, is our sermon text this morning. Mark 12, verses 38 to 44. And here Jesus calls attention to a widow who is making her gift in the temple. Page 60 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. The author of Mark writes, "As he taught, he said, 'Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance, they say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation.' He sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Will you pray with me, please? Loving God, we gather today around your word, awaiting for a message from you. And so speak to us today. And inspire us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful disciples. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. This is the season of the year when people think an awful lot about giving, isn't it? Of course, Thanksgiving is just a couple of weeks away, and already people are getting ready for Christmas, the season of giving. So it's no wonder then that charities and other institutions that rely heavily on gifts are ramping up their end-of-the-year fundraising efforts. In this week's mail alone, I received three different letters from Wheeler Mission asking me to contribute to their Thanksgiving dinner program. A couple of weeks ago, I got a call from my alma mater hitting me up for a donation to their annual fund. And, of course, in churches, it's time for the annual stewardship sermon as nervous church treasurers draft budgets for next year. And so it must be the season for this morning's text from Mark's Gospel, commonly called the story of the widow's mite. That's M-I-T-E. Preachers often use this text to guilt their church members into digging deeper and to giving more. What the rich young ruler couldn't do, the widow did without even being asked. He turned and walked away, preachers tell the people in the pews, but she uncurled her fingers and let everything she had drop into the collection plate. This unnamed widow in the temple, what an example of sacrificial giving! Go and do likewise, and we'll be able to balance the church budget next year. The season and the text, they seem to be a perfect match for one another, don't they? But it may surprise you to learn that I don't think that our lesson from Mark's gospel is about giving at all. So you're not going to get a stewardship sermon this morning. You can breathe a sigh of relief. Rather, I think this morning's lesson is a story about power. Power. About those who have power and those who don't. And how people with power are supposed to relate to people who don't have it. How they're to be in relationship with one another in the kingdom of God that is breaking through in Jesus Christ. As it turns out, the poverty-stricken, nameless widow who has no place in first century Palestinian society turns out to have much more power than anyone in Jesus' hearing could ever have imagined. She has might, all right, but it's M-I-G-H-T. In the scene that the author of Mark describes this morning, there are a lot of people milling around in the Jerusalem temple. There are rich people. There are scribes. They are the ones who really stand out. They know that people are watching them, and they seem to be used to it. Heads will turn, and conversations will end as they enter the temple precincts. Their clothes, they are splendid, and they fit just right. They are the kind of clothes that announce that somebody has arrived, somebody whom everybody else admires and maybe even envies just a little bit. The rich are noticed because they have money. The scribes are noticed because they are smart and powerful. You see, the scribes in Jesus' day, they were the elite in Jerusalem. They were the doctors of the law. And by virtues of their long and intense years of study, they were believed to be the official interpreter of God's word and God's will. They were the religious professionals, the ones to whom ordinary people turned for counsel and guidance. But here's the odd thing. Scribes in Jesus' day were forbidden to receive pay for doing their jobs. So they lived on subsidies instead, a little from their students, a handful here or there from the poor box, and some skimmed off the top of the temple treasury. And some scribes, they weren't content with what they could get in these ways, so they found strategies for making a lot more. They used their position to wiggle their way into people's homes where they expected the best seats, the best cuts of meat, and the best bottles of wine. Naturally, they cozied up to the rich especially, who were willing to do whatever it took to associate with the learned and powerful scribes. The worst scribes of Jesus' day went even further. Under the guise of protecting the interests of widows and other vulnerable people, just as the law of Moses commanded them to do, instead of doing that, they robbed them of their life savings. How does the Gospel of Mark put it? They devoured widows' houses through legal manipulation. It's the kind of fraud that we hear about all too often these days, both from Wall Street tycoons and from charlatan religious leaders. The rich and the scribes, they're not the only ones in the temple that day. Off to the side, an unnamed widow slips in, trying not to be noticed, and she drops her last dime into the temple treasury. We might not have even noticed her if Jesus hadn't pointed her out. Nobody in the temple noticed her either, but she was probably used to that. According to the customs of her day, when she lost her husband, she lost her place in society. She lost her very personhood. Maybe that's what makes widows such easy pickings for those unscrupulous scribes. There must have been something about the way she gave her offering that made Jesus notice. Maybe she stood in front of the box for a while, contemplating what she was about to do. Maybe there was even a tear in her eye when she let go and heard those coins drop to the bottom. She knew that was all she had to live on. But something she did communicated to Jesus that this was the end for her, that she had given everything that she had. She apparently knew that everything she had was God's anyway, and so letting go simply meant giving back to God what had originally come from him anyway. For these reasons, she is the one whom Jesus notices. She is the one whom Jesus points out, how she embodies the very kingdom of God that he has been teaching about. In fact, Jesus has already made it plain to his followers that in the kingdom of God, those who want to save their life will lose it. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a child will never receive it. Whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of all. Truly, I tell you, Jesus says to his disciples and to us, the poor widow has put more in than all those who are contributing to the treasury, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything that she had, all that she had to live on. If they really want to see the kingdom of God in action, if we really want to see it in action, then Jesus tells them and us, that this unnamed widow, not the rich people and the scribes, not the ones wearing flowing robes and fancy clothes and flashing their pocketbooks, but rather it's this unnamed widow. She is the one to watch. Now that's real might according to Jesus' standards. Now I think this is really interesting. Nowhere in this passage does Jesus praise the widow for what she does. There is no evidence that he even speaks to her at all. He simply calls the disciples over to notice her and compares what she is doing with what everyone else is doing. He invites his disciples to sit down with him and contemplate the disparity between abundance and poverty, between power and powerlessness, between apparent sacrifice and the real thing. Now, Jesus doesn't put anyone in the wrong here. He does not reject the gifts of the rich, and he does not dismiss the gift of the unnamed widow. He simply points out that the major characters are minor givers, and the minor character, the poor widow, turns out to be the real major donor of them all. And he says, this is how the kingdom of God operates. The last is first, and the first is last. The widow in the temple is the last of Jesus' dizzying lessons about the upside-down kingdom of God. When Jesus leaves the temple that day, his public ministry, it's over. In 4 days, he will be dead, taken down from the cross on which he gave everything that he had to give. In fact, maybe this is why Jesus notices her. She reminded him of someone. What she had given, he was about to give everything that he had. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were not the only ones to misunderstand the dynamics of power that he explained in the temple that day. We have just as many problems understanding it today. I'd really like to stand up here and say that I see the widow and people like her every day when I go about my daily routine. I'd like to claim that I notice them. I might even like it better if I could say that I am actually out there looking for people like her, but the fact is neither one of those things is true. People like this powerless widow are the kinds of people I actually try to avoid, people I try not to see. I try not to see the woman standing at the corner of 42nd Street and Michigan Road every morning, holding a cardboard sign that tells us something about how hungry she and her children are. After all, I have important business to attend to at the seminary. I have students to teach, colleagues to debate with, big decisions to make. I walk down the hallways of the building and people stop me to ask me advice about important things. But now that Jesus has pointed her out to me again, I'm going to have a harder time ignoring her. She'll be harder for me to miss, I suspect. And when I drive by her again, I will be left wondering whether I am a modern-day scribe. By the standards of the kingdom of God that Jesus proclaims, she is the one who is most important. She is the one who has the real might in the kingdom of God. You know, I sometimes wonder whether preachers focus on the widow's financial giving just so that we can close our ears to the real lesson that Jesus intends here. Those who wear the trappings and titles of wealth and power need to use those things in ways that bring honor to God and justice to those whom God loves. People like us, I think, sometimes create little temples for ourselves as a way to accumulate rather than give away what we have. But Jesus' lesson today is not about guilt. Not at all. His lesson is about noticing. And sometimes noticing will lead to prudent action that is in line with the values of the kingdom of God. Sometimes I think we have really honed our skills at finding reasons not to practice the values of the kingdom of God. They're unrealistic. They are impractical. They might cost too much. They turn everything upside down, and that would be really uncomfortable for those of us who are used to being on the top. But the good news is this. Because we have been forgiven in Jesus Christ, the one who gave everything for us, and because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, it is possible for us to live rightly in this upside-down kingdom of God. Yeah. It's difficult, I know that. It'll require rich people and scribes like me to look beyond ourselves and notice the widows among us. It will require us to see them as people of worth and value, just as Jesus did. And this is really difficult, but it's what God is calling us to do. And whether we like it or not, Scripture is clear about this again and again. God has what liberation theologians call a preferential option for the poor and the oppressed. In other words, God always sides with those who have no power in their struggle against dismissal and exploitation by those who do. They have the real might in the situation because that might is God's. Don't you think Jesus wants us to notice that too? Don't you think Jesus wants us to do something about it? Amen.